This now is a wonderful opportunity for me to remind you about this beautiful devotion of Stations of the Cross. Over the years, I should say, years ago, I told people, it wasn't even on a Sunday like this, it was before Stations, not everybody was here. I explained to them something about the importance, the value, and the history of Stations of the Cross. And so I'm going to take a little time now to tell you something about, because it's interesting, as well as beautiful. It's part of your heritage. If you only could appreciate, I know you do, but if you only knew more about the culture, the heritage, and our ancestry of the Catholic Church that has literally transformed the whole world, you would be far more proud of your faith than you are now. If you only knew of the civilization that we have produced and of all of the wonderful practices and institutions and history that is ours, it would make you awestruck to think you are the descendants of all of this. Well, here's one of them, Stations of the Cross. It is, practically speaking, the oldest of all Catholic devotions. It is called, in the past, the Via Crucis, the Way of the Cross. Sometimes it has been called the Via Dolorosa, the Sorrowful Way or the Sorrowful Journey. It is, by the time St. Jerome lived, 5th century, by that time he called the Stations of the Cross an ancient devotion. That's how old it is. Its object is to make a spiritual pilgrimage. That's the Stations of the Cross. A spiritual pilgrimage to the scenes of the passion and death of our Lord and Savior, and to share in his sufferings and those of the Blessed Virgin. And that explains why it is that with each station, in between them, we sing this beautiful sequence that is found on the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, September 15th. We sing the Stabat Mater. It is a sequence. I cannot tell you the history of this hymn. It goes back to the Middle Ages by a very penitential man because of the faults of his life, particularly in the way he treated his wife. That's a story worth telling some other time. Anyway, this man wrote this hymn while he was in prison for political reasons. And in his Lent, if you like, of repentance in prison, he turned to the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God. And in his devotion and increased love for her, he wrote the Stabat Mater. You know that in English, don't you? By the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping close to Jesus through the last. See, it is more than just a beautiful hymn. It is a hymn that is mystical and very lofty. In fact, in our shrine to the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin, on each window we have what we call a strophe or a stanza of this hymn that you should read. It's very beautiful, very, very consoling. It is customary to sing this hymn in between the stations. The reason is because this devotion, and we have told this to you, is the one that was established by none other than the Blessed Virgin Mary herself. She started this devotion. Because, you see, after our Lord had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, she lived, as you know, with her adopted son, St. John the Evangelist, in Jerusalem. She was there for all the events of the early church. Our blessed Lord wanted her to be there, you see, to console the Christians and to help them, to encourage them. When they saw her face, they saw the face of our divine Savior. They looked just alike, you know. And she spoke to them about all that our Lord had done and said. She was their greatest strength in the early church. She witnessed the death of St. Stephen when he was stoned, and he died in her arms. And so it was her custom, every day after St. John offered Mass in his home and gave her Holy Communion, which stayed in her until her next communion, as you know, we told you that. And after that, she would go out and visit all the spots, all the places where our Lord and Savior had suffered, including Calvary and then the Holy Sepulchre. She went there every day. And Christians, you see, who saw that she did this on her own, started to imitate her. And that's the Stations of the Cross. It comes from the Virgin Mary herself. And so it was that in accompanying her on this journey, they discovered a share through her intercession, through her example, through her influence. They discovered an increased love and attachment to the Passion of Christ, to our Lord's sufferings. So much so that, like her, they used to weep, because the Blessed Virgin wept all her life, particularly going through the Stations of the Cross, thinking of the sufferings of her Son, particularly that spot, we call it the fourth station today, when our Lord and his Mother met personally. So the Holy Mother of God then renewed all of those sentiments, all of those feelings, all throughout her life. And they discovered in the tears of the Virgin that they shared a greater love of our Lord and a greater understanding of the meaning and the power of his death. That's why St. Augustine says, one tear shed in compassion for our Lord's sufferings is worth more than many pilgrimages to the Holy Land. Just one tear shed in compassion for our Lord's pains. Has anyone here experienced even a little of that? Sometimes it can happen to you even in the midst of prayer, you know, sometimes. A moment can come to you in which the Savior reveals to you something of what it meant to be our Savior, or something of the way the Virgin Mary has felt and how she looks upon us as her children, that may move you in the midst of a prayer to say, my dear mother, and mean it. That's a powerful prayer, you know. And so the Christians then, even when the Virgin Mary died and was assumed into heaven in her body and soul, that they imitated and then repeated this devotion. And so much was it loved by Christians in the missionary work of the apostles and their successors, that Christians from different parts of the world, particularly in Europe, would make pilgrimages to the Holy Land just to do this, to visit the sites of our Lord's way to Calvary. And it went on that way for centuries until the Muslims came. And the Muslims, you see, made this journey not only difficult, but dangerous, because Christians, you see, were caught on their pilgrimage and then imprisoned, enslaved, if not put to death. Lots and lots of Christian slaves among the Muslims. And that began the rise of what is called the military orders. They would set up these hostelries all on the journey to the Holy Land to protect the pilgrims. And that's another story that's worth telling sometime. All about what happened to the pilgrims, another part of your heritage, and the military orders that were founded. The Knights Templar is a famous one. You've heard of them, I'm sure, in modern times. Well, apart from the expense and the difficulty and danger, the people, you see, did not know what to do. And the Pope, having given the custody of the Holy Land to the Franciscan fathers, they are the ones, you see, that through their encouragement began to define the amount of stations that existed, because I wasn't quite sure how many stations there were, since our Lord suffered all the way to Calvary. And so the Stations of the Cross, you see, began with something like 11 stations and finally wound up to 37 stations. Imagine that. Imagine we had 37 stations every Friday. Imagine that. I'm sure you wouldn't want to imagine it. But that's what these people did. When it became too difficult, even though very many and powerful indulgences were offered to those who would make the pilgrimage to the Holy Land, the great pilgrimages, and sometimes it was taken on as a special penance to make up for sins. And so a person may say, to make up for all the sins of my life, I will make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and visit the shrines of the Christ's passion and death. And then all their sins, all their temporal punishments, debt was all removed. When it became too difficult, the people still clamored to want to imitate the Virgin Mary. And so what happened was that they would go to the cities that were nearest that they could get to safely and without too much expense to do the same thing. Two cities, this is an interesting story, isn't it? Two cities became very famous that were objects of pilgrimage just for the sake of the Stations of the Cross that people go to all lengths, even as far as Spain, Portugal, England, all the way to places like Louvain and Nuremberg in Germany, in order, you see, to make the stations, because the Pope said this: if you go to these two cities and make the stations, meaning that you visit these shrines that had these replicas like we have here of the stations, it would be the same thing as going to the Holy Land. That's what it was like. And the reason was because the artistry of the carver, wood carvers and such, you see, were so beautiful that they made these big, big replicas of our Lord's Passion, you see. And people want to see these things and then pray before their meditations. And that's why they went there. Until finally, since the devotion was so popular with love of our Lord and the Holy Mother of God, that finally it was that the Pope decided, let each parish have the same replicas of the shrines of the Holy Land. And if they do these stations, it will be the same as making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and making the visits of all of these places where the Savior suffered. And they were then finally, with their Franciscan influence, reduced to 14, and so we have today. With one condition: the stations must be formally erected by either a Franciscan father or a bishop. He must erect the stations in order to get the indulgences, the benefits. Or, if you have a crucifix that has the indulgence of the stations on it, you may make the stations holding the crucifix. We have both. We have here a crucifix blessed by a Franciscan priest who, may I tell you, knew me when I was 9 years old. He was a great inspiration to my own vocation. And after my ordination to the priesthood, I saw him. I can't tell you that story right now, but he was very happy to see me after all those years and blessed the crucifix, and he put the station's blessing on it. So this is for you and for all your people, see. He is now, I don't believe he's still alive any longer, but he and I had a very happy and filial and paternal reunion after 17 years when we hadn't seen each other. That's another story, as I told you. We also, however, have had a bishop here, the bishop who ordained the fathers, who happened to be not just a bishop, but also a Franciscan father. And he was the one who formally erected all the stations here, so it is just like going to the Holy Land, see. What are the requirements? There are no fixed prayers for the Stations of the Cross. All that is necessary is not even these little plaques that depict the station. You don't even have to have that. All you need is 14 crosses made of wood. That's all you need. With the requirement that you must walk, just like a pilgrim. You have to walk by going through each station and stop and then prayerfully meditate over each of the scenes of the Savior's way to Calvary. and say an Our Father and a Hail Mary and a Glory Be. That's all. Then at the end, the custom is to say 5 extra for the Pope's intentions, provided they're good ones. And then that's all you need, and then you've made the stations. And you get all the benefits. All those meditation books, those little devotion pamphlets that you have, that's all by way of an aid to you. It's not necessary. In fact, when I was in the seminary, when we were assigned, sometimes the seminaries were assigned to lead the rest of the student body in the stations, we had to make up our own meditations. Now talk about a difficult job. That's what we had to do, make up our own meditations. And so you see that that's what we have today in the Stations of the Cross. We are reliving the passion and death of the Savior, who obtains for us light and love and compassion for the sufferings of our Lord, and a greater sorrow for our sins, and a desire to change our lives. That's the purpose of the Stations. It is to pour out the soul. And when you make the Stations, which are this Friday, you see at 7 o'clock, when you make the Stations, may I suggest that you take the same attitude you have when you pray the Holy Rosary, one in which you ask the Virgin Mary, since you are with her, accompanying her, escorting her, like the early Christians did. She was the one that led the Stations, in fact. That you ask to see our Lord's way of the cross with her eyes, to understand them the way she did. That's what you should ask. And to love our Divine Savior, and to love our Divine Savior and all of his words and deeds, you see, as she does. Then you're making the Stations with profit. And you'll see what a difference will make, and how much you will come to love the Stations of the Cross as well.